Jewish Latin Princess, Episode 8, Debbie Sassen, Financial Planner and Money Coach.
You're listening to Jewish Latin Princess Podcast by Ya'el. Every week, get your dose of inspiration from the world's most uniquely talented Jewish women. And from Ya'el herself. Seeking profound and practical ways to live a joyful, richer Jewish life? Welcome to Jewish Latin Princess Podcast. And now, Jewish lifestyle expert and bilingual blogger at JewishLatinPrincess.com, your host, Ya'el.
You're listening to Jewish Latin Princess, everyone. Welcome back. I'm your host, Ya'el Trush. It is the last week of school around here, which means that I'm working very hard to get as much as I can done so that both Jewish Latin Princess podcast and Jewish Latin Princess blog are sort of on autopilot and everything is up and running during the month of June, when I'm hoping to take some time off and spend more time with my children, because then by the end of June, they'll start camp and then things will start rolling again here, and I'll be getting myself into more work. I've even hired an assistant. So we're taking big leaps here. We have a lot of podcast episodes already pre-recorded, a lot of interviews scheduled for the month of July and August. So stay tuned for June, because we have exciting interviews here coming up. We're going to be talking about, oh my goodness, so many different topics. Food, we're going to be talking about marriage, we're going to be talking about strengthening our faith, we're even going to be talking about the Spanish Inquisition. Very, very diverse women, very, very special. Today, I am bringing back one of my favorite topics, women and money, with a very special interview, which was actually an interview that I did a couple months ago in video format with money coach and financial planner Debbie Sassen. The reason I'm bringing it back in the and I'm putting it here on the podcast is because, for one, a lot of you come here through the podcast and might have not necessarily been a part of the blog before, and if that's the case, then welcome. And you might have not watched that video interview. And more importantly, the second reason is because it is a very important conversation. It is extremely insightful, practical, meaningful, and I just think it has a lot of value. And I wanted to put Debbie Sassen back up here. I wanted to put her here on the podcast and have it accessible for all of you. Debbie and I talk about her journey from being a high-powered financial executive with a career that started off in Goldman Sachs in New York and then took her to London and then to the Bank of Israel, where she managed quite a significantly large portfolio of investments, to a point in her life when she realized, my own finances are quite messy, actually. And how she woke up to that reality, how she took actions to slowly change that for herself, and even decided to start teaching others how to manage their own money. And that's how Debbie ends up becoming a financial planner and a money coach. And we discuss what women are lagging behind when it comes to managing their money and what can we start doing to start changing that. Debbie's work is magnificent in that she truly cares about her clients. And because she truly cares, she really acknowledges that her clients most often need to do a lot of emotional work around their money. It's not just dollars and cents when it comes to money. And if you haven't figured that out yet in your own life, start thinking about that, because it really isn't. There is a lot more to it. There is a huge emotional component, and Debbie and I talk about what that is like for people. We talk about the concept of under-earning, specifically as it relates to women. And by the way, this is a concept that, if you would like to expand on it even more, I recommend you go back to episode number 4 with Barbara Stanny, the author of Overcoming Under-Earning, and get yourself that book as well, because this is important. And I know that a lot of people who heard Barbara Stanny's interview wrote back to me and said that not only had they now gotten the book that Barbara and I actually specifically talk about in that interview, which is her latest book, Sacred Success, but also they read Overcoming Under-Earning due to that interview, and they were very much enlightened, and it really has helped them in their lives. So go back to that episode number 4, to learn more about this concept. Anyhow, any of my listeners who are still young and are maybe starting their professional lives, Debbie gives you very practical advice. And my favorite part of the interview was Debbie's insightful yet practical tip, which helps her strengthen her faith in God, who provides for us every single day for all of our needs. And Debbie, if you're listening, I get to think about you every morning. Okay, well, not about you per se. I really am thinking about God, but I have to say that thanks to you, I have a mark on my sitter and you are there with me. And when I rush through some of those words, I gently remind myself to say them with intention or go back if I need to, if I rushed, and meditate on them. So there's a lot of helpful information in this interview. It is really beautiful. And I think you're really going to get a lot out of it. So let's get to it. Debbie Sasson, money coach.
Good morning, Debbie, and welcome to Jewish Latin Princess, all the way from the land of Israel. I mean, how cool is that? I'm so excited that you're here with us today. I was just telling my readers before that I found you, and it was total Ashgacha Pratis. It was total divine providence that I bumped into you. And you have such an important message to share. It's such an important conversation. And I'm just so grateful that you agreed to come on the blog with us.
Oh, thank you. It's my pleasure. Thank you very much for bringing this important topic out to your readers.
Absolutely. So let's get started with your journey. I mean, I understand that you've been doing personal finance now for, 9 years or so? But you were in the world of money for a long time before that. And you had kind of a wake-up call and a whole journey that has taken you to where you are today. Can you tell us a little bit about that journey?
Yeah, so I began working on Wall Street straight out of college. In 1985, I started working at Goldman Sachs. And I worked in New York for 2 years. I worked in London for a year, and then I moved to Israel. Mm-hmm. And when I came to Israel after I was in seminary, I went to work at the Bank of Israel. And I worked there in the foreign currency department doing portfolio management for a while. And then I moved to the economics unit. It was about half-half. And 14 years ago, a little over 14 years ago, my husband was diagnosed with cancer. Wow. And thank God, Baruch Hashem, he's okay today. He doesn't even go back for checkups for his doctor anymore. It was so long ago, Baruch Hashem. And also, when he finished his chemo, his mother passed away suddenly. His hair hadn't even grown back. And that was a real wake-up call that we needed to take care of our finances. I mean, a little bit earlier when he was going through chemo, because there was the real fear that I would, you know, maybe have to manage on my own. And then to see his mother pass away so quickly. So we really started digging into our finances and seeing what was going on. And I discovered there was a little bit of a mess there. Oh. I mean, we were never in debt, uh-huh. Thank God, because we're just not that type. We had good jobs. We're both professionals. Uh-huh. We had good jobs. But when I looked at the investments that we'd taken on over the years, so, and I was one who was really in charge of the finances. Uh-huh. So embarrassing to say, I had made some messes. You know, I took a hot tip thinking that I was like a hot shot, you know, financial person and knew what I was doing and ended up losing a lot of money, right?
Been there.
Right, okay. And also just, you know, looking at the investments and noticing what was going on with the fees that we were paying our financial advisor, which, if you're not aware of it, they're huge.
Yes.
And, yeah. So I started doing a lot of reading and learning. I took online classes to become a certified financial planner. I never finished the classes because when they got to the homeowners insurance policies for folks in the United States, and here I was in Israel, like, you know, this doesn't really serve me in any way. So it wasn't a good use of my time, my energy, or my money. So that's where I dropped out. But, yeah. And then...
You started taking clients.
So I left the Bank of Israel after the birth of my eighth child. Uh-huh. I was like, you know, like I was a little burnt out, and physically I was a little tired from doing the mommy thing and the taking the bus from Beit Shemesh, where I lived, to Jerusalem. And I needed a change. So I retired from the Bank of Israel, and very slowly over the last 9 years, I've transitioned to personal financial planning, and more recently, money coaching.
Beautiful, beautiful. And now that you've been through your journey, and I can so relate to this journey. I think I mentioned this to you before. I have a degree in economics, and I worked in corporate finance, and I even went and got my MBA. And I still felt at some point, I looked at my finances, I'm like, what have I been doing? Like, something is missing here. So Why do you think that women are a little bit behind in the whole money conversation, even smart, educated women? Like, what is going on? And more importantly, what can we do about it?
So I think the language of money is very intimidating. Mm-hmm. There are many, many barriers. One of them is the language. And it's like anything. Let's say you're going to learn chemistry. You know, you have to go when you go to school and you learn about the different chemicals. I'll make a real mess up of myself if I try to pretend I know what I'm talking about. My husband's a scientist in the family. Whatever, you learn, you know, bit by bit, step by step, and we absorb things as we grow. I mean, you know, you have kids, I have kids. Watch how a baby develops language. So we don't develop the languaging of money and the comfort of money, and then all of a sudden we're supposed to jump into it when we're in our 20s or our 30s or our 40s. So that's not so easy. So that's one barrier to entry. And it's, I think, money and finance and Wall Street has more traditionally been a man's world. Mm-hmm. So women will maybe shy away from it. You know, women maybe traditionally go more, you know, I'm not even talking in the Jewish world and the religious world, but women often go more towards the helping professions, whether it's the teachers, the psychologists, the social workers. You know, there are movements to bring women into sciences and into engineering on a broad spectrum. I'm not talking about in the Jewish world or the religious world, but there are certain areas that have not traditionally been frequented by women. Mm-hmm. So, you know, maybe those two things together can keep women away from the money world and the messaging that we grew up with, that the man is supposed to take care of us and, you know, we're supposed to take care of the home and the man is supposed to take care of the finances. So that will also maybe be a barrier to entry for women.
So what can we do about it? Since this is kind of pervasive in society, although it's starting to change. How do you talk to somebody who's kind of like realized that they didn't figure it out early on or whatever? What are the steps that we need to start taking to kind of change that for ourselves and for our daughters, for example?
To like anything, just, you know, you start by dipping your little toe in, and you know you're going to go into a pool and the water, you know there may be the people that are going to jump right in. Mm-hmm. But some people will just go step by step by step. They will start learning a little bit, and the next day a little bit more, and the next day a little bit more. You know, I tell the people that I work with, just open up your bank statement and look at your bank statement.
Right.
You know, and you look at it, there's so many numbers there. And I think that it's designed like to give us the shakes or something, you know. Right. So we intuitively just like get rid of it. But take the time, take a deep breath and look at it. Notice what the headings are in each of the columns and try and understand what those mean. Until there is a familiarity with the language of what it means. Mm-hmm. And if you put yourself in that situation and absorb the words and the languaging over time, it's quite amazing how much can be learned, not through osmosis, but just even little baby steps over time. You can create a lot more strength and courage and competence with the language of money,
right,
and finance.
Right, right, right. And We had earlier a conversation when I first met you about, now that you mentioned the language of finance, you just reminded me that there's also an emotional component to our relationship with money, which you talk about on your website. And you mentioned to me that, you know, on the technical part, you were very strong because that was your career, basically, money. But even when you were training, you felt that as a person who's going to be helping people with their personal finances, there needed to be a strong emotional component, that you really wanted to be stronger in that. So I'm curious, this is kind of new in the money conversation. It's certainly not something that my parents ever talked about. And I think it's very important. It's very important to you. I see it comes over in your blog post and so on and so forth. What is this emotional component, and why is it so important for us to address it when we're trying to manage our finances?
Yeah, I think you're right that it is something that's relatively new. I mean, you know, money and finances have been around for hundreds and thousands of years, and getting connected with the emotion element is maybe 30 years old. I mean, there are a few pioneers in the field where money and emotions connect, and I wasn't there either. I was really on the technical side. But when I started working with people and meeting people, you know, and as you said in the beginning, smart, educated women, women who have beautiful careers, women who have PhDs. But when it came to money, there was anxiety, panic. One of my clients who is very, very successful, earns multiples of what her husband earns. And she's like, Debbie, I need courage to meet with you.
Wow.
And it was like a shocker to me. How could that be? You're so successful in the earning, but how come you're so blocked when it comes to just taking care of your personal finances? And so it wasn't like that I knew that this was so. It was really something that I started witnessing and observing with my clients. And it comes back, to a large extent, but I think to the messages that we heard around money when we were growing up and the patterns and habits that we saw with our parents around money. And we absorb that, as children. Our values become their values. Or sometimes we're rebellious and we go the other way. Our parents, have a certain set of values and we decide to throw that away and run 180 degrees the other direction. But there's, I think it leaves some sort of imprint internally on how we act and react around money. And of course, there's a whole community, the broader global community that, maybe rich people are bad and rich people are evil and they're snobby or elitist. So we have that sort of ticking away in our brain.
Right.
Exactly. So there's a whole package that needs to be unpacked. And when we understand and we connect with and we have awareness of the messages that we've observed and absorbed, then we can release them and we can change the tape that's going on our head. I don't ever think that you change it, but you can take on new messages that support you and can help you, go forward in a more strong, empowered way.
So it seems like that is a critical step, doing that emotional work to kind of really take ownership and really achieve your financial goals, right?
For many people, it is. Mm-hmm. There's a whole spectrum of people. So I would say for many people, and women who are more emotional than men on average, mm-hmm. right? So I think that when it comes to women, it's even more of a necessity than it is for men. Men can be much more like left-brained around things like that.
Right. So you mentioned earlier about our prior experiences with money and perhaps our thoughts that, money was managed by male and so on and so forth, and women not really thinking that they needed to be part of this or it would be taken care of, perhaps. So I'm wondering if there's anybody out there who never worked with a financial advisor or money coach, or perhaps they even had negative experiences like some of us. We would go to these offices behind the fancy mahogany desk and they would talk this jargon and there was no emotional connection whatsoever, right? And, this not a real relationship or whatever. So people that perhaps either never had an experience with an advisor or had a negative experience with an advisor, What do they get from working with somebody like you? Like, what is it like to working with you, and what are they signing up for? What is it that they're going to be doing by working with Debbie Sasson, for example?
I hold my clients' hands, in real life or not in real life.
Right.
No, I do. Thinking this week, I met with one of my clients, and my women clients, I give them big hugs when we finish meeting, because they need that support, or they want that support around money. It can make people very, very emotional. And just to feel held, to feel seen, to feel heard, to not feel embarrassed and shame. We all make money mistakes. And if we make that okay, then we can grow and we can change and we can heal around some of the past behaviors or some of the, messaging that we have around money, and we can move forward and be more confident. So your average advisor who's sitting behind a mahogany desk probably isn't going to do that.
Mm-hmm.
Because there's so much more awareness in the money world, I think people are becoming much more personal around money. So they might send flowers on a birthday or something like that.
Starbucks gift card.
Even in the financial planning world, I've really seen that, the advice to the advisors is to get involved in the family events of your of your clients.
Right.
So, I'm there for them.
Right. Right. So you work both with women and with couples, right?
Yes.
Very
yes.
Nice.
And I've worked with single men also. I worked with a couple where the man has been the one who's really more in charge of the money and the woman has decided for whatever reasons to stay in the shadows.
Mm-hmm.
So I work with pretty much anybody.
Uh-huh. So I'm curious, I have some readers who are younger, maybe they're starting out with their families, newly married. I even have some ladies that are not married yet, but are thinking of their future, but perhaps they haven't the reality of the cost of Jewish life and raising Jewish children and running a Jewish household didn't really hit them yet. So what would you say to a woman who has the benefit of time on her side, and of course of the eighth wonder of the world, compound interest, right?
Right.
What can you say to her just words of wisdom?
I would say that this is a beautiful, besides take a deep breath, that's my first time you said that. Start developing now strong habits. You know, if you're working, and, especially if you're still living at home and you don't have to cover all of your expenses because your rent is covered or your mortgage is covered because you're living in your parents' house, even if you're living on your own or, sharing an apartment, take a percentage of every one of your paychecks and put that aside. Don't get in the habit of using every last penny that you're earning and spending it. And certainly don't get in the habit of using credit card debt to spend more than you're earning. But get it. But their wisdom of pay yourself first. When you earn your $500 a month or whatever it is, I don't know, but take 10% off of the top. Well, take the first 10% and give it to tzedakah. Then take the next 10% and give it, put it in the bank to save it. Start learning about investing so that you can invest it for the future. But make that a regular routine and regular habit so that you're not used to living on the edge. So we're creating a financial margin.
Right. Very good. While we're on the topic of younger women, I actually recently discovered this term, and I watched your webinar the other day, and I saw that you mentioned it, this concept of under-earning. And I know that just earlier you mentioned that traditionally women have gone into more service fields and things like that, and not that there necessarily has to be a relationship, but when this concept was mentioned to me, it hit a big light bulb, and this whole idea of that. And men could be under-earners too, but this whole concept of under-earning where it's kind of like a new reality. And I wonder if you could address it a little bit and, how does a person identify if they fall in that realm and maybe they need to take steps to break out of that?
I don't think that it's a new reality. I think it's happened historically, even when I was in college and I'm about 10 years older than you are, and I went to Smith College, which is real, feminist, women power, whatever, university. So I think there were buttons that we had at the time that was like, 69 cents or something like that. For every dollar that a man earns, a woman earns 69 cents. So there was, so that was already an awareness when I was in college, which was, a year or two ago. But I think that if women don't negotiate for themselves as well as men. And even when women negotiate harder, it's fascinating, but a man can receive a salary that is above a woman's salary for the same job without negotiating, where she'll negotiate and she'll have to claw her way to, some number that's below what he's earning. So that's one aspect that women are just, do you want to say that we're taken advantage of in a certain way? Because we are given lower salaries, because we don't negotiate, because we settle for less, and there's a fear around stepping up and owning our value. I mean, that could be one part of the equation. And then the other equation, the under-earning, is not being in touch with what we need. Mm-hmm. You know, we get some money and we spend it haphazardly and we don't even know how much we need. If we would stop and look at our family and look at what we need to cover the expenses of our family. You know, if you have 8 children like I have, and you have to get all those kids through school, and you have to get the bar mitzvahs, and you have to get them married off, and all that, and Meretz Hashem, and settle, or at Jewish day schools these days are, you know,
very expensive.
Figure out what you need, and then start thinking about how are you going to be able to satisfy your needs. It could be that you don't have to live in the most expensive Jewish communities. You know, you live out of town, right, for whatever reason. And not everybody has to live in New York, and not everybody has to live in New Jersey or the five towns. It could be you can get your needs met by moving into someplace that's less expensive. It could be that you are spending in ways that you're paying a lot for wants, but your basic needs aren't getting met. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, this under-earning concept has a lot of connection with being really, really, really in touch with what you're with what your needs are and if they're getting met. And then there's a level of wants that come on top of that. But if you are living in a situation where you don't feel safe, you're living in a neighborhood, for example, where you don't feel secure and you don't have an alarm on your house. Mm-hmm. But at the same time, you're spending a lot of extras. So you're going to be living in, you know, with a feeling of danger, and that's not a comfortable way to live. So I work with my clients to get in touch with what they need, and then they might have to make different choices to change up some of the things, the way they're earning, the way they're spending, so that their basic needs are getting met. And when that happens, then you're not under-earning.
So this is brilliant, because what I hear you saying is that there needs to be a connect between your real values, what you truly value, and how you're spending your money, and that perhaps that is not, that connection is sometimes not happening, right?
Right.
Right.
Or often not happening.
Right.
Because we live in this fast-paced society, and we never stop to take a deep breath and question ourselves. We just do, and run all the time.
Right. And just as a side note, I think it's important, and pitch in to this, to run that value conversation with your spouse for people who are married. I mean, recently my husband and I had a conversation about money. We try to have these money dates regularly. And we scripted out independently things that we value. And even though we've been married for almost 12 years, it was quite eye-opening, because there were certain things that I value and that he valued, and we weren't aware of that. And it made us question whether we're actually putting money in those things. And, you know, we found out that perhaps we're not. And then that's something to work on, right?
That's great. I love that.
So I think it's...
You're a wonderful role model for all of your readers.
Oh,
that's great.
Okay. I don't know about that yet, but we're trying.
It's a process. We weren't born with it. You know, certainly when it comes to spouses, we don't know our husbands, you know, in this way.
Right.
You know, we could be married. We might know, you know, if he likes his chicken sweet or sour, or, you know, sweet or salty, not sour, but we might know certain things. But in terms of these values conversations, we don't have them. It's beautiful. It's great that you're having those conversations.
Yeah. Talking about role models, here's a question for you that I'm curious, because you mentioned you're the mother of 8 children, Kenai Nahara, and as you've gone through this journey, I'm wondering if you have tips on how to teach kids about money, or what are you doing now that you've learned so much along the way? I feel like, for example, for a person like myself, who I would like, and I'm hoping a lot of readers out there, I would like my kids to be more savvy about their personal finances and their relationship with money more than I was. So what are some things that we could do with our kids? How can we teach them differently, in a different way than our parents taught us, perhaps?
I think with anything when it comes to parenting, role modeling is key. So if you and your husband are developing a healthy relationship with money, your children will see that, right? As I said, we go back to looking into the messages that we absorbed and the habits that we observe. And if they see you talking about money. Let's say it's a little bit tight this month, you know, let's say around Pesach when we have to buy lots of matzahs or whatever we want to do. We want to buy new clothes for Yom Tov. It's a change of seasons. There's a lot of expenses often around that time. And, you know, if you're talking about priorities, you know, not like, oh, we don't have enough money, because that can get us into scarcity mode, but talking about, okay, this is a priority for me, this isn't a priority, you know, for us as a family. So then they're hearing you talk on making values-based decisions. It's not like we don't have enough. And certainly if we're talking about, you know, that Hashem is always taking care of us, so then they'll realize that there is a God out there who's taking care of us, who can give us everything that we need. And we have to make sure to give over that message as well, that they, again, they should feel that confident, that safety and the security that their needs are being met. So making sure that you're role modeling those kinds of conversations. And then in terms of behaviors, our kids see us when we're dealing with tzedakah. You know, they know that we, you know, my husband has his little notebook and we write down all of our income, and they see us and the checks that are coming through. So they know that that's part of our life. And one thing that I learned from Rebbe Tsinaltuski, who is, for your readers, if your readers don't know, Rav Scheinberg Zatzal, it's his oldest daughter. And I took parenting classes with her more than 20 years ago. And she does not hold, or didn't that time, she probably didn't change her tune then, and since then, but she did not believe in giving children an allowance.
Okay, interesting.
Now, I know that some people say that you should give your kids an allowance because then they will learn how to manage money. Mm-hmm. But her feeling, was that children, you know, they shouldn't get something for nothing. Right, there shouldn't be a feeling of entitlement. Like, why do we just give our kids money? Because they're there? Because they, you know, so that was something that we took on. It was a values-based decision that, you know, children can help out in the house. There's nothing wrong with washing dishes. There's nothing wrong with folding laundry. They're, you know, that's part of their responsibility as being a member of the household. So we don't pay them for chores. We don't give them an allowance. And when they start earning money, you know, the girls have gone out to babysit, and my sons have always had this little business around sukkahs. You know, they give tzedakah straight away. And for me, that's so beautiful to watch them just, you know, come home, wow, take the money and take the 10% and put it in the tzedakah box. I'm like, you know, my heart is just, you know, like shining to see that happening.
Wow. You know what? You just reminded me. I never shared this with my readers, but one of my kids, he was getting older and there was really no need for like a big birthday party. He wasn't interested. So we said, and he was starting to like learn about money and so on and so forth. And we opened a bank account, and we had a bank account for him, but we went and put $100, right? And he knew to take tzedakah from it. And he took $10 and he said, well, Ma, it's more important that I should give to many people. So can we ask the teller that he should give it to us in $1 bills? And he had it in his little envelope, and we had it in the dashboard, in the glove compartment. And anytime we were in the car, he would spot a homeless person and say, Ma, open the window and take from my envelope. And it was such a beautiful thing to see. So there's definitely, you know, that's like one proud mommy moment that I have.
Right. that's great.
Yeah, so thank you. And you mentioned about teaching our kids that obviously there's Hashem and Hashem is taking care of us. And we talked about earlier, you and I, about having faith and having trust in Hashem, emunah and bitachon, and how that is a lifelong work. It's a lifelong avoda. And sometimes our finances and rocky moments with money can kind of put that to the test. And I'm sure we all know this on a personal level. So I'm curious if there's anything that you do, any practice that you do that helps you strengthen that faith, that emunah and that bitachon, that you feel this practice has even helped you with your own money mindset, or perhaps even with achieving your financial goals. Is there anything that you do that nurtures that part and that we can learn?
Listen, if we look at, you know, davening and we look at the Siddur, so there are so many different places where it's very clear that Hashem is taking care of us. Even from the morning, when we start with our brachas in the morning and we say Shasali Kol Tzarki, you know, in the bracha. And I have a little petek, you know, like it took what a little, sorry, that's Hebrew. I have a little note right by there, like a little piece of paper, a little pink line that so that I remember to focus, you know, because sometimes we're women and we're busy and we're not totally our people and we're not totally focused on everything. But right, but to focus specifically on that line to remind me that he is taking care of our needs.
I love it.
And
I'm also I'm taking that on. I love that. Yes, good. It's so true. It's
and then in an ashray, you know, there are lines that are specifically focused, you know, Hashem is Tova Meitiv Lakol. There are different lines in our davening. There's a whole parak in Shemona Esrei, and there are Tehillim that, you know, I mean, so much of Tehillim is all betachon. I don't know if it's a half or a third, but so much of our sources are just reminding us on a regular daily basis how much Hashem takes care of us.
Right.
And we just have to focus on the words and concentrate them on them and internalize that message. And it takes work. It's a lifelong avoda.
Right. Well, ladies, this has turned into a little Jewish meditation, and I love it. And I think this is another topic that we need to explore further. And I love this. And I think having that mindset, and sometimes we go through the words, but they're there for a reason. It's very intentional why they were put there. And if we stop and think about them, it definitely helps with our internal work in that area. So I love it. Thank you for that.
You're welcome.
So Debbie, I know that you're running an online workshop on an online course on financial empowerment, Smart Women Build Wealth. Can you tell us a little bit about what that's going to entail? That sounds really exciting.
It's going to be a six-month course opening in February, and we're going to go through 12 different money modules every other week during February through July. I will be teaching one specific topic around money. We're going to be talking about every person defining, well, it's open to women, every woman defining for herself what it means to be wealthy, getting in touch with your money history, your money lineage, so that you understand what's going on there. We'll be talking about savings, investments. We're going to demystify the language around money so that it can be a safe place for women so that they'll feel competent. I mean, this is really a rite of passage to adulthood. You know, we can get married at 18, 19, 20, whatever it is, and have kids and become an adult, but we sort of lag behind when it comes to taking care of ourselves financially.
Right.
So we're going to be going through many different topics. We'll be talking about conversations, how to have conversations, how to have conversations with the next generation. There's a lot that's going to be very values-packed and course.
I'm
looking forward to it.
So it's going to be over 6 months, you said?
Over 6 months. Every other week there's going to be a class on Wednesday. It's a live class.
Oh, very nice. Very, very nice. And where can they find out more information, or if they wanted to sign up for that course, do we do it on your website, debbiesasson.com?
The course is on debbiesasson.thinkific.com.
Uh-huh. Okay, I'm going to put notes to all that, but yeah.
Right. So, you can go to my website, and you can sign up for my newsletter, and in my newsletters, I'm going to be talking about it. I've already started talking about it because there's a super early bird special for the course open until December 15th, and then the price is going to go up, and the price will be, it's now $495, and then the price will jump to $595, and that price will be open until sometime in January. I don't remember the date offhand, but towards the end of January.
Very nice. Very, very cool. Okay, so I'll put notes to that so everybody could go check it out. All right, so let's wrap things up a little bit and kind of switch gears to more Jewish concepts or more spiritual concepts. And so we're going to do something that is fairly new here on the blog, but I'm hoping to do it in every interview. It's JLP fill in the blanks, which is the part where I ask you a question and you finish it off with the first thing that comes to mind. All right? So,
okay.
I am Debbie Sasson, and I feel most spiritual when?
I'm davening at the Kotel.
Wow.
I live in Israel. How can
I'm
not?
I'm so lucky. I'm just having these memories of being in Israel and being at the Kotel. Yes, so thank you. That's beautiful. My favorite mitzvah, or one that I connect with the most, is?
making challah for Shabbos and hafreshes challah.
Wow, very nice. My fondest.
I would say it's very tangible. I like the, you know, getting my hands in there, being very grounding.
You know what? It's so interesting that that's your mitzvah that you connect to, because the meaning behind challah is really this idea that the women are responsible for both the spiritual and physical sustenance of the household. And this is the field that you're in, helping women with this idea of physical sustenance. And so there has to be some connection there.
That's interesting. I never thought about that. That's interesting. Right? Okay, good. I like that.
My sweetest, fondest Jewish memory is?
Oh gosh, that's a hard one. I mean, I said, talked about my kids giving tzedakah, which is really, really beautiful. Maybe it's my grandson's pidyon haben. I don't know. That was very special. That was something beautiful to witness.
Right.
Two of them, actually. Two of them. Two grandsons. Both of them had a pidyon.
That's beautiful.
How do you choose? That's good.
That's beautiful. That's beautiful. And my oldest was a boy, and he had a pidyon. And it's very interesting because since I was very young, not married, a single girl, it was one thing that I wanted. I don't know. Like, I had a thing that was one mitzvah that I felt like I wanted. I wanted it to be in my life, and you know, not everybody gets it, and I got it, so
didn't get it.
There you go, you got it for your grandkids. All right, when I give tzedakah, I like to give to
locally organizations that are here in my community.
Beautiful. And lastly, I am Debbie Sasson, and today I am most grateful for
my family and the ability to live in Eretz Yisrael.
May we all be there very soon.
Amen.
Thank you, Debbie. It has been such an honor and a pleasure to have you here. And I really, this has been tremendous and so valuable. And to everybody out there, I really encourage you to go on Debbie's website, DebbieSasson, SASSEN.com. And there's a wealth of information there. And you can contact Debbie to have consultations with her and sign up for her services. And of course, sign up for her new online course coming up February 8th, I think, 2017, Smart right. Women Build Wealth. So go check that out as well. And thank you. We wish you a lot of luck with that. And we hope to have you here
thank
very
you.
Soon.
Thank you very much. It's been a pleasure, Yael.
Thank you so much.
Thanks for listening to Jewish Latin Princess Podcast. If you enjoyed this episode, please subscribe on iTunes, leave a rating, and share the podcast with the Jewish women you love. To access today's show notes, ask Yael a question, or suggest a uniquely talented Jewish woman to be featured on the show, visit JewishLatinPrincess.com.